Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Lord, we recognize that we are not worthy that you should come under our roof, but speak now the word, and our souls will be healed through Christ our God. Amen. Now, one of the interesting things that happens to one when they are not living in their native land for prolonged periods of time is that when you come back, there are certain things that strike you as odd. And I remember some years after moving to Scotland, when we returned to America on a visit, I was quite startled, actually, that almost every place we went to, whether it was a shop or a bank, whenever the business transaction was done, the clerk or the clerkess would say, "Have a nice day." And that just seemed a little weird to me. They didn't know who I was. They didn't know whether I was already having a terrible day or a good day. And yet there was this universal greeting, which actually I think you can still hear in many places, "Have a nice day." Well, there is a variation on that greeting that I have recently started hearing. I assume that many of the people who use this phrase are Christian believers. Instead of "have a nice day," it's "have a blessed day." And I like that, because it's good if every day we can glimpse some indication of the blessing of God. To date, I have never heard anyone say, "Have a woeful day." But I want to leave you with this thought, that just as there are blessed days, and as someone said to me once, "Every day above ground is a good day," the reality of life is that it is not all nice. It is not always blessed in the sense of a happy day. Sometimes there is woe that is utterly and completely unavoidable. And what Jesus does in those few verses that I read to you a little while ago is to indicate that where there is the presence of his blessing, there is also concurrently woefulness that belongs to those who refuse in the end to really hear what Jesus is saying. I take that idea from verse 27, which we're not covering today. "But I say to you who hear." It's one of Jesus' critical phrases. He repeats it, actually, throughout his ministry. "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." It doesn't just mean physical hearing. It means the hearing which pays attention to, the hearing which is responsive. And Jesus is always calling people to truly hear and respond to what he is actually saying. But he acknowledges, and we must as well, that there are many people who will never really hear or respond to the good news of Jesus. And so for those individuals, there does await what Jesus talks about in verses 24 to 26. There will not only be woeful days, there will be woeful eternities for each individual. Now that may sound harsh, and actually the way we use the word woe in English today may emphasize this is indeed a harsh word. But in reality, it isn't. The word woe usually in modern English is almost equivalent to a curse. But that is not true in the original understanding of the word. I love the way it's actually rendered in Greek. It's ouai, ouai, ouai. It is not denunciation, it is not a curse, but it is regret, tinged with compassion. It's not even a threat. It's an expression of the deep, deep sadness in the heart and mind of the Son of God as he thinks of what is coming for those who refuse to hear him. And so, what sadness awaits those who refuse to respond to the message of Jesus? Well, it's certain categories of people. Alas, to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And I mentioned this last week, that the biblical evidence does seem to indicate that the rich, the wealthy, and that's probably a large proportion of American people, generally speaking, that they have a hard time entering the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There is something about wealth and the comfort that it brings that dulls the ear to the message of Jesus. To one of her chaplains, Queen Victoria, quoting from the scriptures, was heard to say that she was really thankful for that text from the Bible that not many rich people would enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not no rich person, but not many rich will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's quite a touching testimony, isn't it, that Queen Victoria, for all of her vast wealth and her impressive titles, even given the title the Empress of India, that she was one of the minority of the rich that entered the kingdom of heaven. But what Jesus says is quite intriguing. This expression of woe, or alas, this sorrowful pity for the rich who choose not to hear his voice. He says, how sad it will be for you because you have received your consolation, or it can also be rendered, you have your consolation already. The word that's translated here in English, consolation, is actually a Greek word from which we get a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described as the Paraclete, God who comes alongside of us to comfort, to teach, to console. And so what Jesus, almost in this play on the word parakletos, is saying that it's going to be terrible for the rich who cannot hear him because they have all the comfort, all the consolation, all the alongsideness that they're going to get now. I have a former friend who's favorite phrase was, I want it all. He always wanted it all. And what Jesus is saying, in other words, is that if I'm rich and cannot, because of that, hear what Jesus is telling me, then I have it all now. But there is nothing saved up for the future. To put it another way, if I, because of my wealth, cannot listen and respond to the word of Jesus, I am already spiritually bankrupt. If I may use Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, if I am rich and have it all now and cannot hear what Jesus is trying to tell me, I am not only bankrupt spiritually, I am also not poor in spirit. Remember? The counterpoise to the woe is blessed. And as Jesus says in Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To be poor in spirit means I am utterly dependent upon God for everything. And that's a sign that I'm already there. But if my wealth has cushioned me, and I have it all now, if the comfort of wealth, the consolation of wealth, the immediate access to wealth, because it's all right alongside of me, if that's all I want and all I have now, there's nothing waiting for me ahead. And Jesus says that is very, very sad. But then he goes on. He also feels sad and regretful for those who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Now, let's ask the text a hard question. Is Jesus saying, don't laugh and never be happy? In other words, if it was up to Jesus, you know that little yellow circle with the smiley face that you see everywhere? Often now it's used almost as a postscript on email correspondence. If the person feels good about the message they're sending, there's a little happy face. Well, if it was up to Jesus, with all those happy faces that we see everywhere, even on our computer, would he just say, get rid of them all? I don't want any of my people to be happy. I don't want you to laugh. Well, I'm not convinced that's what he's telling us. What he is against is not joy, is not happiness. What he is against is mindless, superficial merriment that refuses to deal with reality. And I don't want you to get the impression that I'm anti-technology, but I am convinced that 95, if not maybe even 98% of what we see on television, day in and day out, is mindless, superficial, shallow, and never does anything other than skim the surface of life. I'm sure you've all heard of canned laughter. Most of the comedy programs that you see on television, they're not presented in front of a live audience. It's all pre-recorded. It's all phony. And yet what they inject into the dialogue and into the bizarre and superficial and idiotic situations is canned laughter. It's all mechanical. It is not real laughter. It's phony. And I think that's what Jesus feels sad about. That so many people simply want to be diverted and to be encouraged towards mindlessness and idiotic laughter because it is a choosing to ignore another truth. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. It's Jesus showing us the other side of life. He essentially is saying that it is not going to be all laughter. It is not going to be merriment. That life in its totality is and will contain unavoidable sorrow. You shall mourn and weep. And I'm beginning to think that a great deal of contemporary American society is an attempt at denial. Even when horrible tragedies occur, murders, violence, widespread destruction, even in the reporting of it, or in the memorial services that follow acts of hideous violence, what is the phrase that we hear frequently? We go forward from here. And what that tells me is that there is an effort to make us, as soon as possible, put sorrow aside, deny the gravity of what has happened, and move on from here. In a study that was done of grief in America, the general population that was asked this question, how long do you think after a major bereavement should it be before life assumes a more normal rhythm? I'm sure the actual question is put more simply, but that was the idea. In other words, when do you think people should get over a major bereavement? And do you know what the time limit was in this attention deficit society? 2 weeks. Most Americans thought it should only take about 2 weeks after a major tragedy to get over it. Jesus is saying it's never going to be that way. Beneath the laughter, there will be the sorrow and the weeping. And the Bible puts it so well. Even in laughter, the heart may be sad. I think that is a psychological insight that is infinitely profound. That even when I am laughing, most of you know I don't do that very often, but on those occasions I do have a hearty belly laugh. The Bible says there can be other things going on and the heart can still be heavy. But most seriously, Jesus indicates that those who just want all their laughter and their mindless entertainment and diversion now will at some point mourn. Think of his description of the place where people who have chosen not to hear him finally end up. Jesus puts it this way. This is Jesus. This is not just some curmudgeonly preacher who wants to depress his people. Jesus says, in that place, in Greek it's Gehenna, in English it's generally rendered hell, in that place there is weeping and grinding of teeth, anger and grief, in that place. So it's not that Jesus is saying, never be happy, never laugh, but don't make that your life's goal. Because those who cannot hear him now will someday be faced with an eternal silence from which they will never move, and where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. And then back to the second. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. I love the way it's rendered literally in Greek. Woe or alas to you, the ones having been filled up. It's very close to the first point, isn't it? Blessed are you rich, because you have everything you wanted now. This being full simply means we can't be satisfied with what we get here forever. Evelyn, my wife, has a phrase that she uses fairly frequently, if a meal is delayed, she will say, "I'm starving." And sometimes, not too often, because I don't want to cause unnecessary conflict, but occasionally I will say, "Evelyn, you're not starving, you're simply hungry." But there is something interesting to learn from that, that we can glut ourselves on rich food and yet wake up the next morning and either say, "I'm starving," or be realistic and say, "Well, I'm hungry," or as they used to say in Britain, "I'm a little peckish right now." The point is, whatever fills us up here, whether it's food or our wealth or our merriment, whatever makes me feel full, nothing more can be added to this moment. Nothing more could be given to me that will make me more satisfied or feel more full than I am already. And we do have those moments, don't we? Joyful moments, full moments, we call them. But what happens? The moment passes, and then we feel hungry again, whether it's for another meal, or another thrill, or another relationship. Anything that made me feel full, we need it again and again and again and again, because fullness does not last. We will always end up hungry for something again. Ravi Zacharias, the very great contemporary apologist for the gospel, put it this way: it is not too much suffering that finally destroys people. It is too much plenty. There is something about a surfeit being literally full that in the end does more to destroy the human person and break down the human personality than any amount of suffering. Rightly understood and endured in a godly way. Isn't that something? That pleasure, too much pleasure in the end, can make us more sick than too much suffering. Because all human suffering does have a terminus. It will end physically, psychologically, one way or another. As one of our AIDS patient's mother said to me after he was killed in a confrontation with the police, "Well, at least Brian isn't a drug addict anymore." That suffering did end. But the filling that we try to do with everything but Jesus in the end will lead to a soul hunger that will be permanent. Alas, to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Well, finally, and you're probably saying, "I couldn't take much more of these woes." Well, there's just one more. "Woe or alas to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Can I rephrase this? Alas, you popular preachers of religion. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. In other words, beware of too much popularity. I remember during my high school years, all but my, well, maybe the tail end of my junior year and senior year brought some happiness because I finally felt that I was accepted by a few of the beautiful people, or at least they tolerated me. So that lifted my misery. But in 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, I was utterly, absolutely miserable and isolated. And the one thing I wanted more than anything else was to be popular. Why doesn't anyone like me? You know, am I just a permanent weirdo? I wanted to be popular. And maybe at some level, there is still a little boy inside of me that still wants that. One of my children described me as having a personality that's always saying, "Please, will you be my friend?" Well, I'm not denying that that may be there. However, the decades and the weathering of life has made me a little bit less concerned about popularity. But Jesus is totally unconcerned about whether his people are popular or not. Because he says, the false prophets were real popular. And alas, woe to them. I just recently finished rereading the Old Testament. And so the main themes of the prophets are still very, very much in my mind, in the forefront of my mind. And there were three areas where all authentic Old Testament prophets majored. In their preaching to primarily God's people, it wasn't that they ignored the Gentiles, but the bulk of the Old Testament is a prophetic word to God's own people. And here were the three areas where the false prophets really shone and what made them really, really popular. First of all, they said to God's people, "You're never going to suffer. Don't worry about those enemies. They're not going to overrun your land. They're not going to kill you." What those guys are saying about widespread famine, devastation, those prophets who are claiming to speak for God, it's never going to happen. You're going to be fine. Eat, drink, and be merry, but ignore the tomorrow we die part. So you're not going to suffer. And people loved the false prophets for telling them, "I'm not going to have a day of pain that I need to worry about." Secondly, the false prophets were very quick to say to God's people, "Judgment is never going to fall. Those enemies surrounding Israel, they're going to stay where they are. They're not going to come here. There will be no judgment." And people loved to hear that. I fear that perhaps in this very dangerous world in which we are now living, there's lots of people, particularly our politicians, who are saying, "We'll fix it. We'll come up with a deal, we'll come up with a treaty, we'll come up with an economic plan to eliminate poverty in the entire world." I understand that's one of the United Nations' newest resolutions. In 15 years, they're going to eliminate AIDS, they're going to eliminate other fatal diseases that are affecting primarily the developing world, they're going to end war. It's all going to be fixed. Don't worry, folks. Chill out. No judgment. No consequences for our greed, no consequences to our violence, no consequences to our political stench of corruption that is now reaching heaven's throne. It's never going to happen. No judgment. And that was real popular. And then the third thing that made them popular, the false prophets, is that, as we would say today, all religion is good religion. Yeah, we can have the temple in Jerusalem or we can have the tabernacle, but look at all the other religious options out there. We can worship the stars, we can worship the moon, we can worship the sun, and you can give names to all these gods and goddesses. Religiously, you can have it all. None of this exclusivity connected to the religion of Yahweh. He's there, but he is not just the one living and true God. You can choose whatever you want from the religious smorgasbord, and it's okay. And all those messages were so popular. All religion is good religion. God will never judge us for our bad behavior, and you won't have to suffer. Life is always going to be sweet. Well, quite honestly, wouldn't we all like to know that that was true? No wonder it's popular. And yet Jesus says, alas, how very, very sad. Because all of those lies, in the end, will be proved to be simply that. And so what, in the end, is Jesus telling us religiously? And maybe this will be a little hard to hear because it goes against the whole current climate spiritually that we live in 21st century America. In reality, the unpopular turns out to be true. The very people who at the end of Jesus' life said, away with him, crucify him, we don't want to hear him. Or in the words of the parable of Jesus, we will not have this man to reign over us. The truth was and is that that man is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is the Savior of the Gentiles. And what was unpopular in the Roman world is becoming increasingly unpopular in secular 21st century American life. No one wants to really hear what Jesus is saying. And so his one word description of where we are culturally, and often, sadly, where we are individually is uai, uai, uai. Alas, alas, alas. I don't want to make Jesus sad. So that may require me to stand with him in his unpopularity and to know that though he is unpopular, he is still right, and that the way of blessing and the way home is still through him. Oh Lord, we thank you for your words. Sometimes your words are hard to receive and harder to digest. But help us to realize that in truly hearing what you have to say, in that kind of hearing is life and health and peace. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.